Matthew 17. The messages last week and this week have to do with what think ye of Christ? Matthew 17, and to refresh your memory, we have time. Let's look at chapter 22, verse, because this is where we started last week. This is where the question is asked. Verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet, put thine enemies under thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Now, chapter 17. Notice, here are the Pharisees, the ones that, as a whole, were enemies of Christ. But in this chapter, it's not his enemy, but it's one of his disciples. Chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the half shekel came to Peter and said, doth not your teacher pay the half shekel? He said, yea. And when he came into the house, Jesus spake first to him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Notice, the Savior had said to the Pharisees, what thinkest thou of the Christ? And now, the same thing is asked of Simon. What thinkest thou, Simon? The kings of the earth, from whom do they receive toll or tribute? From their sons or from strangers? And when he said, from strangers, Jesus said unto him, therefore the sons are free, that, lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a shekel. That take, and give unto them, for me, and thee. Turn to Exodus 30 now. I want you to see what these men were coming to Peter to collect. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, it was the census, according to those that are numbered of them, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth over unto them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel for an offering to the Lord. Now, turn to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. And look at verse 6. And the king called for Jehoiada, the chief, and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the tax of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, for the tent of the testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, hath broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon the Balaam. And you'll find also in the book of Nehemiah the same tax that's mentioned. So think now, when they come to the Lord Jesus, Apostle Peter, and say, Does your master pay the half shekel? This is what they're talking about. Let's speak to the Lord again in prayer now. And Father, we're so thankful that in your word is contained things similar that happen to us as we live our lives. We know what it is to pay taxes, and we know what it is, Father, to also to contribute to the work of the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful that we can understand these things. And we are moved as we think of the apostles of the Lord and of the Savior himself doing the same things and similar things as to those that we're doing today. Thank you, our Father, that he was made in the likeness of man. We pray, our Father, that from what we've read about what Christ asked the Pharisees and now of what he asked Simon, that the lesson shall come to our hearts, that our estimation, what we think of Christ, shall be accurate, shall be guided by thy Spirit, so that when others ask us, we shall be able to give them an answer that is adequate. So help us with this end, to speak the words, to understand the words that are spoken. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And the Lord phrased his question this way, What think ye of the Messiah? That would have been so broad, a person would have to conjecture, what does he want me to answer? But the Savior says, What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? Now, that narrows it down. And again, something similar that is asked in Matthew chapter 16, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Not, whom do men say that I am? But whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he narrows the questions that he is asking, and the questions concern himself, the Son of Man, the Messiah. The Lord is claiming to be the Son of Man, and he's claiming to be the Messiah. And as such, there are inherent requisites, and there are inherent privileges that are his, but his enemies are unaware of what is involved and who he is, and even those closest to him are unaware of the privileges and the fullness of his person, and most of God's children are no different. That's the sad thing. But if I ask you, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? I told you that when it was said, the son of David, that answer is correct. The Lord did not say that's wrong. He simply asked for additional information. He said, You say the son of David? But if he's David's son, have you ever heard a son call that son Lord? If he's David's son, how does the father call his son Lord? And they've never thought of that. When we read the Word of God, there are certain things that we read, and they're so easy to understand. And then we come to a passage like that in Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Here is David calling someone his Lord. You just told me that the Messiah is David's son. How is then that David is calling his son Lord? Does a father call his son Lord? I thought the son respected the father and calls his father Sir or Lord. And they've never thought it through. Many times the Savior asked this question, not to embarrass us, but instead of telling us how small our understanding of his person is, he simply asks us a question to make us think, and we realize how shallow is our grasp of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, that if your whole life long you apply yourself to learn the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ, you will never understand him to the full. It's just like the Father, Son, and Spirit. You can know everything the Bible says about them, and still there will be a comprehension that is lacking in you of the Godhead, and then of the incarnate Son of God. Yet we have to know some things about him. And some of the things are these, that we cannot limit him to simply being man. When it said, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, we do not simply say, here is a man, and that is the end. You have to start thinking about this one and trying to form an answer when the question is asked, what think ye of the Messiah? Now, let me tell you this, that even his disciples, for years, did not know that he was born of a virgin. You say, how do you know that? Because when they were trying to win other followers to Christ, they said, we have found him that is written in the law of Moses, Jesus, the son of Joseph. You and I know that Jesus was not Joseph's son, but at the time, only Mary and only Joseph knew that. The angels of heaven knew it, because an angel came and spoke to Mary, and an angel in a dream spoke to Joseph and told them about the miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, until later in the life of Christ, later in the life of the disciples, because I do not know if during the life of Christ, the disciples knew that he was virgin born. If you really want to know, probably Mary had to tell those disciples later on, the ones that came and spoke. Luke writes about that virgin birth, and Mary probably gave Luke that information. So keeping this in mind, when the Savior says, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? The only thing they knew was, why, the son of David. That is what they could understand. Now, understand that also those that had been brought up with the Lord Jesus thought the same thing. When he came and spoke to them a way that never man spake and performed miracles, they were unable to accept him. And they said, why did this man get such knowledge? Why, we know who he is. We know his father. We know that he's a carpenter. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. And they would stumble. Because But the Savior said, what do you think of me, the Messiah? They would have said, we know who you are. We know where you came from. We know your brothers and sisters. We know your occupation. But they do not have a full understanding of the Messiah. And some of them would not even accept him as the Messiah. His own brothers did not know who he was. But the Savior is asking the question, and the only one who does know, and this is what is a stumbling block, the only one who did know did not put together just what way he was to be treated and how man was to regard him when he was on earth. I'll tell you why. In the passage that I read to you, in Matthew 17, it took place after what occurred in Caesarea Philippi, when the Savior said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, why, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And the Lord Jesus continued, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, is this not remarkable? That when he asked in chapter 22 the Pharisees, whose son is the Messiah? They say, the son of David. Rejoice that Peter gave the answer in Matthew chapter 16, whom do you say that I am? He said, you are the son of the living God. But notice, I told you that no one knew who he was unless a special revelation had been given, unless they had been personally informed by the woman that brought the Lord Jesus into the world. They never knew. But when Peter gave the sign of deity concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. This is why Peter knew. Flesh and blood had not put all the facts together and given a correct explanation as to who Jesus is. In like manner, when you read concerning Christ in his sufferings and in his glory, the Jewish nation had not put together the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. If you read about the confusion that existed, they said, well, perhaps two messiahs are going to come. One messiah that is going to suffer, and then another messiah that is going to come as the glorious king. They did not know how that Christ must die and rise again the third day and be glorified. This is something that they were unable to comprehend. So our Savior continues to ask, and finally they discover at one time that he's the Son of God. And they discover another time that he's the Son of David. And then some would think and say, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God. The same thing happened when our Savior was in the boat with the disciples and he was asleep, and a great storm arose and the ship was beginning to sink, and the disciples said, wake up, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus arose and stilled the storm, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? You say, do they not know who he is? No, they do not know. Later, when they're on the sea again, and a miracle occurs, he comes to them walking on the sea. Finally, they say, this is the Son of God. They're beginning to see. But what is so sad is this, that once from their own lips they confess who he is, why, as the Savior says, if you call me Lord, Lord, why do you not do the things that I command you? If you do not call me Lord, I could understand disobedience. But if you say, Lord, Lord, why do you not do the things that I command you? Now, in like manner. If you say that I am the Son of God, do you not understand that certain respect is due me? I give you that background for the correct interpretation and also a correct understanding of the mind of those who know about the Lord Jesus but have not put together the behavior that they should have toward him and how mankind should regard him. In chapter 16, when the Savior asks, "Whom do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Think of such a creature in the midst of the disciples. What should they do? Shortly after, coming down from that Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples with the Lord Jesus are in Capernaum, and the Savior is away from the disciples. And those that gathered the half shekel, now these are not income tax collectors. These are collectors of religious money. And I venture to say that there are more collectors of religious money today than there are income tax collectors. But these come and they say to Peter, "Does your master, your teacher, does he pay the half shekel?" And Peter, with indignation, says, "Yes, why would you ever think that my master was one who would not do such a thing? Of course my master pays the half shekel." And having said that, if they had said, "Well, why don't you pay right now that half shekel?" Evidently, from the story, Peter did not have a half shekel to pay at that time. And so we can understand we're going to make it worth 50 cents. "Does your master pay 50 cents, the half shekel?" "Yes." And then the Lord and Peter come together. They are apart from one another. The Savior has not heard what is going on. Yet, when they come together and they're in the room, the Lord Jesus anticipates Peter and he says, "Simon, I have a question for you. What think ye?" Now notice, in chapter 22, the Savior is going to ask, "What think ye?" In chapter 17, the Savior uses the same word. He says, "Simon, what do you think?" In chapter 22, he says to the Pharisees, "What do you think?" And both of them, directly and indirectly, have to do with, "What do you think about me?" In this instance, it is the Messiah. In Matthew 16, the Son of Man. Here, the question is asked concerning the kings of the earth. But we're going to see how the Lord Jesus is asking this question about himself. Peter has said, "Yes, my master pays the half shekel." You do not think that he would be so niggardly that he would shun giving that which was the due of every true Israelite. But the Savior has to speak to him to explain what an answer involves, this answer given to the authorities. He says, "Simon, the kings of the earth, from whom do they collect tribute and toll? From their sons or from strangers?" And with no hesitation, Peter says, "From strangers." The Lord Jesus said, "Then the sons are free." "Peter, you have just confessed me as the Son of the living God, and you have put me on the same level with strangers, outsiders. You have said that I, God's Son, whom the temple is a picture of, it takes that temple to illustrate me. You say that I am required to pay tribute money to support that temple." He said, "Nevertheless, to keep them from stumbling, so we won't be a stumbling block to them, I want you to go and get this money and give it to them. I'm just going to tell you that much for now. All right. This is why I said it at first, that you put your mind your whole life long to understanding the person of Jesus Christ, you will never understand it. You will have a degree of understanding. You have to know him to a certain degree, because if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. If you do not have that knowledge of Christ, you're not saved at all. But if you think you know anything, you know not yet as you ought to know. And this is what the Savior says in Matthew 11. He says, no man knoweth the Son save the Father. That's all. Nobody knows the Son save the Father. What does that mean? It means the divine, omniscient understanding of the person of the Son is only comprehended by the Father. But thank God for this, that the Father and the Spirit, who understand the Son, they are able to impart to us sufficient knowledge that we can be saved. But they also impart to us truths concerning the Son, the which we are probably not able to put together perfectly. And that's why the church from the very beginning has been putting together creeds, trying to tell succinctly who the Son is. So, if you ask me who the Son is, the only thing I'm going to do is to quote you verses of Scripture. And to verify the fact that you never will understand it fully, I'll give you this Scripture. It said, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, understand that person, God manifest in the flesh. You say, I can't understand him. Of course not. Understand this one. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Understand that one, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. You say, I can't understand him. Well, of course you can. But you can understand this, that he who was with God and was God was made flesh and lived on earth. You can understand that? Yes. Well, is your Savior man? Yes, he's man. Is he the Son of David? Yes, he's the Son of David. Well, at the same time, is he the Lord of David? Yes, he is the Lord of David. Did this one have a beginning? Yes, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Is this one eternal? Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you say, then I can call him God, and that is truth. It is. And you can call him man, and that is truth. It is. So he is the God-man. And what is so remarkable is this, that our Savior, in the same chapter, calls himself the Son of David, and at the same time, David's Lord. He does it this way. The Savior in John chapter 8 said concerning himself, I am a man who told you all the truth. Jesus called himself a man. Then he is the Son of David. He is a man. But at the end of the chapter, they say, whom do you make yourself? And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus calls himself the Eternal. So our Savior can call himself a man without immediately telling you that he's the Eternal. And he can call himself the Eternal without telling you at the same time he is a man. And so you say, well, who can fully comprehend this one? No one knoweth the Son save the Father. And thank God, the Father who knows the Son and the Spirit who knows the Son, they take the Son and reveal as much as we are able to comprehend to us. And therefore, we know that much about him. But I tell you these additional things to show you that you think you know the Son, but you do not know the Son. Why did John come preaching baptism? You say, the Bible says, John came preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the baptism of John was unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You say yes. Then Jesus never should have been baptized. Why? Tell me any sins he had to repent of. You say, why? He had no sins. And yet our Savior comes, and even John the Baptist, who is doing the baptizing, is confounded. He said to the Savior, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But the Savior said, suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That is why, when the Savior says, go and take a shekel, one piece of money, that he divides that piece of money, give it to them, not for us, one piece of money for us, but give that piece of money for me and for thee. He always divides it that way. When he's resurrected, he said, I ascend unto my God and your God, and my Father and your Father. The God of the Savior is different in relationship. Your God, my Father, your Father. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. At one time, my Father, the devil. I understand that. But the Lord Jesus still puts us together. My God and your God. My Father and your Father. And now, my baptism and your baptism. The Lord Jesus, like all the Jews, submitted to baptism. But, this is what I tell you about him. Some of the things that he submitted to did not mean for him, did not contain the same significance for him that they did for others. When he was baptized, he said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And it was expected of a Jew among Jews to be baptized. And so the Lord Jesus was not going to refrain from baptism. He was going to fulfill all righteousness. He was born under the law. And so the Lord Jesus kept those things that were required of the law. Again now, when he was 8 days old, the Lord Jesus was circumcised. What is the significance of circumcision? You say, it's the removal of the body of the flesh. It's a picture of the sinful nature being taken away. Fine. Tell me any sinful nature the Lord Jesus ever had. You say, he had no sinful nature. Well, of course not. But he was circumcised because he was a Jew among Jews. Another thing that is contradictory is this. Was the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, was he one to worship with other Jews, or was he one to be worshipped by the Jews? You say, why, he was to be worshipped by the Jews. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, concerning himself and the other Israelites, we worship that which we know. The Lord Jesus said, I am a worshiper of the Father. Isn't that remarkable? And so I tell you, when the Lord Jesus says, stop thinking of the Christ, you may not have sufficient understanding, but if you have all the understanding the Bible gives you, the only thing that you can come to as a conclusion at the last is this, Savior, you are inscrutable. After we know everything that man possibly can know about you, the only thing that we can do is to say that you are God manifest in the flesh. Well, if this is so, the Lord Jesus does not object to paying the half shekel, the ransom money, because there was no objection to our Savior being circumcised and our Savior being baptized. But he wants it understood that his baptism did not mean the same for him that it meant for the other Israelites. And that his being circumcised did not mean for him the same thing it meant for the other Israelites. And that our Savior paying the half shekel did not mean for him what it meant for the other Israelites. Tell me, the Lord Jesus had to be ransomed from what sin? From what fault? You said, why, the Lord Jesus was not connected with the fall. He was without sin, without spot, without blemish. That's right. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, the Father commanded the angels, that all the angels of God worship him. And yet all of these things that are rightfully Christ's, he prefers not to demand that they are given him, except on certain occasions. Do you remember I told you some weeks back that when he was riding into Jerusalem and the children and his followers were crying, Hosanna in the highest, glory to God, hail to the Son of David. They were praising him, and his enemies said, do you not hear what your disciples are saying? And the soldiers said, yes, I hear what they are saying. And if they keep silence, the stones are going to cry out. There are certain glories that the Lord Jesus is going to receive. And when man would take away the truth of who he was, Pilate said, put over the cross Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And his enemies said, do not put that on the cross. Put up there, he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, I put up there what I put up there. Put up there, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But at other times, the Savior was quite willing to be misunderstood. Why, you were baptized? Then Jesus repented of his sins like everybody else. Jesus was circumcised, then he had his sinful nature removed. The Lord Jesus never had any sinful nature. He never had any sins. And at the same time, when he paid the half shekel for the ransom of his soul, it was a contradiction, but at the same time, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, understand, and this is the marvel, that the Lord Jesus says, yes, I will pay for the upkeep of the temple that is my temple, that is a picture of me, and I am greater than the temple. One greater than the temple is here. That's what he tells us in Matthew chapter 12. He said that yes, go and give the money, this half shekel, for the upkeep of the temple. But he said, I want you to get it this way, so that you can understand, Simon, that though I take my place as a man among men, flesh and blood, a Jew, I want you to see how far superior I am to them. This is the way you are to get the money. You go to the Sea of Galilee, and you cast in your hook, and the first fish that you bring up, open its mouth. And when you open its mouth, you will find in there not 2 50-cent pieces, you will find a silver dollar, just the right amount for me and for thee. And you go give them that money and pay this ransom money for me and for thee. Now, that is the marvel, to show you that the Lord Jesus indeed is a man among men, but at the same time, he is the Son of the King, but at the same time, he is the King himself, because he asked this question, the kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute and toll? From their sons or from strangers? And Simon says, from strangers. The Savior says, then the sons are free. This is the kings of the earth. He said, I am the Son of the King of Heaven. And more than that, if you read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And John 12 tells us that that King, the Lord of hosts, is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus is not only the Son of the King, he is the King himself. And the kings of the earth, the Lord Jesus is the King of Heaven. He's the King of nations. He's the King of saints. He's the King of glory. He is all of these things. And yet the Lord Jesus is quite prepared to have one of his followers in ignorance, thinking he's doing right and saying right, yes, my master pays this half shekel money. Do you know what you've said and do you know what you're thinking, Simon, when you say that? And he's unaware of what he's thinking. But after this experience and paying that half shekel for himself and the Savior, then he begins to understand just who Jesus is. So let us continue to think. What think ye of to Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for this one that came down from heaven and dwelt among men. We confess our inability to comprehend him fully, but we are thankful, our God, that you are teaching us and you want us to learn more and more about thy Son. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our Father, we learn more and more that indeed he is man, partaker of flesh and blood as his brethren. We know that, Father. We confess it. But at the same time, we know more and more that he is the I Am, that he is God manifest in the flesh, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We understand that more and more as well. And so, Father, we prostrate ourselves before him who is in heaven seated at thy right hand. We give thee thanks for Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.